There's a lot of people that will come based on who's speaking as well to get the blessing. So there's a lot of distance that will be travelled. There are people coming from the Philippines, people coming from Guam. There are people coming from all over the north, northern aspects of Queensland, all the way from Darwin. So there's a lot of people travelling from long distances. And one of the things that makes it viable and worthwhile is having great speakers. So, as a result of their ministry, I was given, because I'd never heard of this guy before until Cass and Carlos's ministry was up, and they impressed me to actually go and listen to a speaker that they have been able to secure on BibleAlone.tv, and that's a guy called Dr. Eric Walsh. Who has heard of Dr. Eric Walsh? I knew you would have. No problems. Dr. Eric Walsh is a phenomenal speaker, am I right? He's a powerful speaker. He's got a message for young people, but not only for young people, but a message for the youth today. If you have not heard of Dr. Eric Walsh, go onto BibleLine.tv, type in there, Dr. Eric Walsh. Well, I spoke to Dr. Eric Walsh yesterday because the committee took the recommendation on. They've decided to bring a second speaker out internationally, and they rang me as late as yesterday morning and said, we've approved it. But we don't know how to get hold of him. Can you chase him down? I made one phone call to Carlos. Carlos gave me the details. I made a phone call to Dr. Eric Walsh, had an opportunity to speak to the man. He's coming out. Praise the Lord. So I've got to tell you, if there's something worth listening to, it's this man's message. He's a black American speaker. He's a doctor, a medical doctor, and he has a very heavy burden for youth and for the message today. So have an opportunity. So that's why we record this, so that many other people can get the blessing for that. So please pray for that little ministry, BibleAlone.tv. Might ask you just to bow your head as we invite the presence of the Holy Spirit to be with us. Precious Heavenly Father, we come before you this morning and we lay before you our needs. We want to thank you first and foremost, though, for Jesus Christ and what he has done for each one of us in our hearts, what he has done for each one of us on this planet, what he has done as a saviour, what he has done to bridge the gap, the enormous abyss between heaven and earth created by sin itself. Lord, we ask and pray that you might be with us now, tend our hearts and bring a hedge around each one of us and put a hedge around this house. As Lord Father, we open up your word and we discuss important points and message from you, Lord Father. I pray that you take me, lay me aside. I want nothing of myself to be here at this point, but Lord, you speak through me. And Lord Father, that we, including myself, are seriously blessed by this message. In Jesus' name we pray these things. Amen. I've entitled the presentation or the study for today, The Last Day on Earth. And to preface that, I want to take you straight into the Bible, and I want you to turn with me in your Bibles to the book of Ezekiel. The book of Ezekiel, and that's just after Jeremiah. And I want you to turn to chapter 7. And I want to pick up three pieces of scripture here, three verses of scripture. And I got to say, that is one of the most dramatic and most solemn three texts that you could find in the Bible. And the Bible tells us, are we there? Everyone's there. Ezekiel 7, chapter 5. And the Bible tells us, thus said the Lord God, an evil and only, notice that word, only evil, behold, is come. Now we're going to come back and visit this text a little in a moment. The end, verse 6, the end is come. Notice the repetition here. The end is come. It watches for thee. Behold, what? Is come. Three times that repetition in that verse. Now notice with me verse 7. The morning is come unto thee, O that dwelleth in the land. The time is come. The day of trouble is near, and not the sounding again of the mountains. Friends, this is a very, very solemn text. or series of scripture. And I just want to take this text and just open up our study for today, because the sense of evil here is talking about an evil, but it's talking about a very specific evil. Not just evil in its all its sense, but it's talking about a specific evil, a unique evil. And verse 6 gives us a clue as to that. The end is come, the end is come, and watches for thee. Behold, it is come. This is a final evil that the Bible's talking about in verse 5. It's a conclusive evil. It's an evil that is final. And it only not only signifies what we would term evil in the moral sense of the word, but a final evil about calamities and disaster. Do you think we're in that time? How so? We only have to cast our minds over the last 2 years, and calamity after calamity after calamity, and disaster after disaster occurring. But that's in the natural order. But there is an enormous amount of calamity and disaster going on in lives, in people's lives, in homes. The family unit is being destroyed. It's been taken out. So there is calamity and disaster at every level. Every social structure, the natural order is social, is calamity and disaster one after the other. And the Bible is entreating us here to awake. And that is a message intended for who? For you and I, that's correct. That's a message intended for you and I right here today. It's an awakening. Because the Bible in verse 6 asks us, it is asking us, saying to thee, awaken, come alive. There is a predicted doom, and it's rousing itself to accomplish its errand of destruction. That is the single motive of the devil. While he is raising up principalities and powers, while he is marshalling his people together, he has one goal. Whatever his strategies, interim strategies are, whether you even get into the whole conspiracy theories of life, and I believe them to be true in the main, not every one of them. But I can tell you, that's not the ultimate cause or the ultimate outcome for the devil. The ultimate outcome for the devil is he is on an errand of final destruction. The last thing he wants is you and I in this building worshipping God on his sacred day, the Sabbath. That's the last thing he wants. So this text, this series of verses are seriously important. They're solemn, and they're designed to draw attention to our need for the most solemn message as we live as human beings here on this earth, and as a message that we could ever hear today is this message. It's a warning to each one of us alive on this planet today, because each individual has to, at some point, at some stage, pass through their final day on earth. There's no option. We are all going to pass through our final day on earth. That means your mother, your father, your sons, your daughters, your aunts, your uncles, your closest friends, somewhere along the line, are going to finally come to their last day on earth. Now, I want to illustrate this by taking you back through history, and let's go back and visit Ground Zero, the site of an ancient Roman city called Pompeii, just to illustrate this. And I want you to notice the great city of Pompeii, it was nestled in the shadow of the great mountain of what? Vesuvius, that's correct, in old Italy. Now this city, back in AD 79, literally records that Mount Vesuvius simply exploded without warning. It unleashed its fury with millions of tons of airborne rivers of molten lava pouring down and falling down and just enveloping the entire city. Tons and tons of instant lava just completely developed and devoured that city. And in it, and also in it, its unsuspecting inhabitants. Today you and I can walk over its carefully excavated ruins and see an entire city. It's quite remarkable when you see it. I've seen on the net and I've looked at pictures of it, and I've got to tell you, it's quite remarkable, the outcome, because the city was frozen in time. Contorted postures of victims whose forms are perfectly preserved by lava, moulding and completely encasing their bodies in the streets as they were fleeing. Or whatever it was at that very moment that they were doing, are completely encased in frozen in a moment of time. You can see it now. You can go there and visit Pompeii, and you can go through that city on a guided tour, and you'll just see this incredible moment in time where an entire city was, and its life was extinguished. What a story of terror that could be told with those statues. These streets, their artifacts, perfectly frozen in time, could reveal individual stories and experiences of that fateful dying day. An entire city of over 2,000 people were encased and snuffed out in one short moment of time, and without warning, and they were thrust into oblivion. A question might be asked. And here it is. Were they ready or not? Were they ready or not? And that's the centre point of our study today. What will it be when you and I face exactly the same experience? Will you be ready? Will I be ready? That's the question. Will it find us clinging to those old familiar habits, sins? Will it find us clinging to those things, not sure whether we should give this up, give that up, surrender this, surrender that? I'm working on this, Lord, I'm working on this. Will it find us in that place? Will it find us in that space? I would hate to see any of us engulfed in a moment where our lives are lost and gone. Doubtless many people in Pompeii heard and saw the initial explosion when they looked up to see that terrifying wall of lava just before it engulfed them. We know nothing about their thoughts. But the graphical physical positions of the majority of bodies found revealed that sin had become a science in Pompeii. Everything was exposed. What would normally be going on behind closed doors is suddenly exposed now in the annals of history. And you can't dodge it. You can't turn away from it. It's absolute, unrefuted evidence that that city was a master city of sin. A little bit like the record books of heaven, really, isn't it? Interesting. What we can't see, what we think is hidden behind the doors, can be exposed. God knows. He sees. He knows everything that goes on with the annals of our heart, within the depths of our heart, right through to our actions, our thoughts, our feelings. And here is a city completely obliterated in a moment with no warning. Most were not thinking of their last moments of life or the hereafter. Living for the moment, that was the way of life in Pompeii. And it makes me wonder what Paul the Apostle thought, because I'm sure he, when he was out preaching the gospel of grace and the power of heaven to be able to save souls from eternal destruction, he would have visited somewhere, and he's ranging across the Roman Empire, he would have visited sometime the people of Pompeii. And surely, I'm absolutely certain, he would have made an appeal to that city in his travels as a preacher, as an evangelist, as an apostle. It was Pompeii that General Titus had drawn many of his soldiers from that infamous assault on Jerusalem only 9 years before this event. So that's the position in history that Pompeii lost itself. It was only 9 years prior that General Titus would have drawn soldiers from that infamous city and from other cities of the Empire of Rome, fulfilling the prophecy of Daniel 9, verse 26. Only the God of heaven knows whether the Pompeii recruits of General Titus had a direct hand in torching that magnificent temple and its demise, destroying to its very foundation. It's interesting to know that these veterans of war retired back to their homes to live out their years in unrestrained indulgences, not knowing that in 9 short years their lives would be snuffed out. On that night, that fateful night of unassailed revelry, the drunkenness of the angel of death, and drunkenness, the angel of death flies low over Pompeii and its unsuspecting inhabitants. It's hard not to imagine how the final call of God on every heart was extended in earnest for each person. God would have knocked on the hearts, pleading what? The portals of the mind. You know what the portals of the mind are? It's the conscience. That's the portal of the mind on which the Holy Spirit and God appeals to the heart and the soul. It's via the conscience. You take out the conscience and there is no access for God. It's right at the core of the unpardonable sin, by the way. You sear your conscience and take it out and allow nothing to penetrate your conscience. You've basically said no to the pleadings and the tendering of the Holy Spirit to your heart and soul. And there were many people in that 2,000 occupants of Pompeii that sealed their fate, because the evidence is there for us to see today that they were in unrestrained adultery, indulgences, all kinds of things, feasting. They were so self-orientated, it was frightening. Does it remind you of anything? Is that a picture that you are familiar with and can see? It's definitely a picture of today. There's no question about it. Definitely a picture of today. Only the entertainment industry, with its far-reaching tentacles, its far-reaching capacity to be able to get into homes and lives and minds even of human beings, it gives me that picture. It's Pompeii in a modern form. The Holy Spirit would have reached out to each man and woman and child before the angel of death folded his wings. Can you imagine? Long after the music, the dancing, the reveling had ended, people on their last night would have tossed and turned in their beds, wrestling with a deep and powerful conviction. But tragically, these tender, tender impressions from the seat of heaven through the Holy Spirit were suppressed and they were pushed aside. The tender, ever-present voice of the Holy Spirit was squashed, shut out by a constant, overwhelming clamour for more excitement, more indulgence, more activity. And it was then that their fate was sealed. Not at the point of the eruption of Mount Vesuvius. It was at that point where somewhere in their mind, their conscience was wrestling, and they put it aside. No, 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 no. I need to keep feeding this activity that has become so much part of my life. You know, the Bible not only records, the Bible also records the first city in the world in Earth's history to be given its last night of grace and mercy, and that's Sodom and Gomorrah. In the book of Genesis, chapters 18 and 19, the account of the fate of the dual cities of the fertile rich plains of Jordan, Sodom and Gomorrah, the pleadings of the Holy Spirit were also sent to each heart of each of the citizens of those two cities. Again, the fatality was in the abandonment of all forms of dignity and moral standards, where lust and self-abasement through rampant pleasure became the norm and the way of life. Isn't it incredible how the human heart, the human life, when left alone to its own devices, returns back to the same old, same old, same old. There is nothing new under the sun. There is nothing new that's going on in this world of sin than has happened before. It's a repeat performance. It's a constant cycle. You would think that we as thinking human beings, and I include myself in this, would actually sort it out and sort of figure out that when we indulge ourselves, it's a repeat. It's a constant, repeated process that keeps going on. Gratitude for heaven's bounty on the plains of Jordan were replaced by greed and the chalice of iniquity. So great was God's mercy, though, on the jewel city. He promised the patriarch Abraham. He made a promise to him. This is now where we get a glimpse of the incredible love and mercy of God in the face of abject rejection. He promised Abraham that if there could be found, how many? 10 faithful followers. He promised Abraham that if there could be found 10 faithful promises, and in fact, his mercy extended, because when Abraham couldn't find 10, he said, all right, 5. He would spare, can you believe it, the entire population of both those cities. We serve a merciful and loving God. Don't ever believe otherwise. The Lord also extended his mercy by sending 2 heavenly messengers to warn Lot and his household. On this probationary night, Lot was given grace to go and warn and prepare his sons and daughters of the impending injustice which was about to fall on their lives. That evening, Lot and the 2 messengers experienced the result of generations of wickedness, friends. You need to read that account. If you've read it, go back and visit it again. Because it's an arresting and it's an alarming, sobering story. That the wickedness was so abject that they couldn't think past their deep, absolute evil carnal lusts. That evening was the final night. That was the last night of those two cities. While the warning message was being proclaimed, heaven was offering a final atonement through Lot's pleadings, where he was met with mocking dissent. Here, on the beautiful plains of Jordan, God had so richly blessed, had become degraded by the influences of each generation. Now those indulgences had brought them to the brink of annihilation. What a tragedy. What a tragedy. That's how strong and powerful the grip of evil is. You and I can't fight that alone. That's impossible. Eagerly they would have responded if the tender wooing of the Holy Spirit had frozen their desires of self just for a moment and diverted their attention to the loving call of God in their hearts. Oh, what a tragedy, as we've just said. Abounds when the heart is sealed against the softening call of heaven. That's a tragedy. When the conscience and the heart are sealed against the call of the Holy Spirit. The wooing of the Holy Spirit. The last thing God wants to see is you and I fall into eternal destruction because of our own desires and lusts. He wants you in heaven eternally. He wants you in heaven away from all of this so that you and I can live in absolute perfection with Christ throughout eternity. I can't wait for that time. There is nothing here on this planet that absolutely offers anything close to that opposition, that proposal. And it's interesting, that proposal works through the heart. Not through here, not through your thoughts, not through your actions, but directly to your heart. The core of the human being. Many friends, many people are snatched by sudden accident or death without a second's notice, much less than even 24 hours' notice. I recalled only to Joe this morning that several years ago, a very good friend of ours, a lady who'd come into the truth, we saw her embrace the truth for the very first time. We saw her really struggle and wrestle with addictions. Amazing woman, but boy, and she just so desperately wanted to be part of the church, so desperately involved in the activities of the church. She wanted it more than anything else. She'd felt and found as though she'd found her home, and she did. But the power of addiction was so strong, she couldn't quite let it go. And tobacco and alcohol were the two main addictions that she just struggled and struggled and struggled and struggled with. Another elder in the church noticed that she hadn't been at church one particular Sabbath because she was faithful in turning up to church. And they tried to ring, as you do, and, you know, see if she was all right. How is she? No answer. Phone rang out. And it bothered him. So toward the end of the week, before the Sabbath hours of the next week, he went to visit her. And something arose his mind and said, something's not right here. You're knocking on the door and it's just not right. This is not like her. She living on a story above ground level in a block of units. He climbed up. Can you believe it? Got up and he looked in through the window to see if there was anything there. And there she was, naked, dead on the floor. By the time the ambulance and the authorities turned up, the end of that story is she was in the shower, the phone had rung, and between the shower and the phone, she had a heart attack and it killed her. Not a second. Not a second's notice. Not a second's notice was her eternity dealt with. But suppose you did know and you had, say, 2 months, 2 weeks, or even 2 days, even 2 hours. Now, many people would be tempted to think, I could easily give up my bad habits and make my decision to follow Jesus. That would certainly be a temptation for a lot of people. Or worse still, my sins are forgiven. They were forgiven way back at the cross. I'm fully justified. I'm completely saved. Totally by the cross. There's a fatality in just that belief alone. Yes, it is true. Your sins were forgiven at the cross. But what have you done about it? And if you had 2 hours left to make a choice, and knowing that your life was going to end in 2 hours, would that be sufficient to hang your entire eternity and a decision for eternity on? Or would Christ mean something so much so now? Would you be on your knees? My father passed away of cancer, prostate cancer. And the grace and mercy of God never ceases to amaze me because he was given 12 months to get his affairs in order, as they would say. You know what my father did it absolutely blew me out because I was coming back into the faith. And his witness was one of the many witnesses that's really made me stop and think. And it's the premise of what we're talking about. He spent 12 months making his heart right with God because of grace of God he was given time. He made good with every single person he knew, within the church, without the church. And he spent his entire 12 months preparing for death. But preparing to meet his Saviour. And it was a remarkable impression on me. So the day that he passed away, and right through to his funeral, I felt a sense of peace and a sense of calm. But we don't have, not everyone is promised that luxury or that grace. None of us are privy to any information that reveals our last moments in life. And for many of us here today, our last night on earth might be nearer than we imagine. How clever is Satan in exploiting the personal area of the unknown in each of us? This is the part he exploits the most. He well knows that the human heart, because as the Bible says, it's sinful continually. And it's that he lays his burden on. It's that he lays his sting upon. He recognizes procrastination in all of us and knows it's the most effective weapon in causing people to be lost. Friends, I spent 28 years procrastinating. I was brought up in a Christian home. The foundations I didn't lose. I used to sit in pubs and argue the Sabbath drunk. Was I convicted? That didn't give me security of the future? Not at all. I procrastinated for 28 years. A bit of this, a bit of that. Playing on either side of the balance of life. Self was the direct motive, not Jesus. Not Jesus first in my life. He recognizes procrastination and he never lays off it because it's his most effective weapon in causing people like you and I and all of this human race to being taken out. We can't afford to be putting this issue off, our relationship, our walk, our connection with Christ. We can't afford to be putting it off because it's a life and death issue. And while we are procrastinating or sitting on the sidelines or sitting in the middle, devil has an effective opportunity to entrance our hearts and lives and take us out. Bible tells us very clearly, I'd rather spew you out. He does not want a lukewarm people. He doesn't want somebody sitting on either side of the fence. If you've got a choice and a decision to make to stand for Jesus Christ, now is the time. And the Bible has so many sobering things to say about this subject of lingering over God's call to the heart. When the Apostle Paul reasoned with Felix about righteousness and judgment, we're told that the governor trembled at his promise and to call Paul, and that he would promise to call Paul when he had a more convenient time. In other words, a better time to make a lifetime commitment. But sadly, a better time never came for the noble governor. And as far as we know, Felix went down to a Christless grave at the end of his life. There's the tragedy. King Agrippa was also deeply moved and he was convicted as he listened intently to the testimony about Jesus of Nazareth. He cried out, "Almost thou persuadest me to be a Christian." This is a Roman emperor or a Roman governor. What a tragedy. With all the trembling and conviction these two Roman rulers had, neither were moved to obey what they knew was right. Almost is not good enough. Is supporting the truth, your church, or even a converted, well-meaning spouse good enough? It's not good enough. Not even that will save you. So what is good enough? Good enough, friends, is really simple. It's everything. That's what is good enough. Everything, total surrender, total obedience, and total faith. That's what's good enough. In no one else but who? Jesus Christ. Total surrender, total obedience, total faith in Jesus Christ. That's what's good enough. Friends, enough is when your commitment or total trust through faith in Jesus Christ is fully surrendered, vowing to God to walk, talk, and abide with him in every moment of every day. Enough is fully surrendered in him. The guarantee is eternal life. You know, the waiting room of life is overflowing with people who are waiting. Waiting for love, waiting for retirement, waiting for success, waiting for hope, waiting to win the lottery, waiting for a better job, waiting for a wife, waiting for a partner, waiting for a better season as the Roman rulers, waiting for a fair go, waiting to make a fortune, waiting, waiting, waiting. Life is full. The waiting room of life is just overflowing with people waiting. Waiting for that moment. Many will be waiting till the water turns to blood and the prohibition and prohibition's door is closed on the human race. 2 Corinthians 2:6. Don't turn to it, we'll, because of time. I'll get through it quickly. 2 Corinthians 6:2. Christ himself, through Paul, has said, "For he saith, I have heard thee in a time accepted, and in the day of salvation have I secured thee. Behold, now is the accepted time. Now is the day of salvation." That's an instant appeal. That's an appeal. I want you to consider Jesus Christ my Lord and Saviour. I want you to take that home and consider it. No. Now is the time of salvation. Bible's so clear. Bible's so clear. How do you know? How do I know that the very moment we leave this church, a fatal accident will occur? Or our heart will give out? Anything could occur. How do you know that your time is up? We don't. That's why the appeal is made in Corinthians. Behold. That's an arresting term. Behold, now is the day of salvation. And think about it. Let's cast our minds back to ancient times, the Red Sea. Think for a moment what would have happened if the Red Sea people had hesitated to go forward in, at the command of God. Suppose the leader pressed for a committee meeting. Should we? Should we not? What do you think? Let's take a vote. Second, third, fourth, let's do it. No? Not sure about it. Let's have a look at the virtues of hanging here. I mean, we're faced with going through the water and we've got the ensuing crowd coming behind us of Egyptians. There they were sandwiched tight over millions of people led by God. There they were. No time for a committee meeting. No time to think about this. No time to actually text each other and find out and get everybody together to discuss this issue. A choice had to be made. Action was imminent. And any delay of any kind would have brought the pursuing Egyptian army upon them and they would have been back in the land of bondage and chains. What does this experience teach you and I? That's the point. It has so much to say about those of us who have recently broken through from and being freed from the slavery of sin. Parallels are the same today, friends. They're exactly the same with the pilgrims of Israel. The Red Sea experience symbolizes baptism for the newborn Christian. God sent before them a golden opportunity from which only they could, which only appeared once in a lifetime. Here was a golden opportunity. Here was the point of decision for eternity. in God, in Christ, or eternity lost. This was a decision of a lifetime. And the decision made within 5 minutes was to settle their destiny for years to come. And it's that simple. The Red Sea experience, it's that simple. Either trust God and obey his command and step into the restless sea, or run the overwhelming risk of being captured by the enemy. Have you come to your Red Sea experience? Have you come to that place, that Red Sea place in your life, where you need to make a decision? Are you lingering? Am I lingering? I ask myself this same question. Sobering, isn't it? As surely as the waters parted under the feet, so the forbidding circumstances disappear as God's people move forward today in obedience to him. Friends, it's interesting to note that as it was in the days of Moses, the next move was up to the people. Moses made a step, but the next move was up to the people. The same true for those today who have departed from spiritual bondage. God cannot and will not make the decision for us, but he promises us that as soon as we take the first step forwards, in obedience, he fills us with the power of heaven to overcome every obstacle. Now that is the power of grace. Did you get that? Did you understand the issue? The minute we make the choice to step forward, God then has been given a mandate to bless. So many people I know within the church framework, God never hears my prayers. How often have you heard that? He blesses this person and he blesses this person, but he doesn't hear my prayers. So many other people say, what do I got to do to be blessed? I'm not ready to be blessed. Friends, if you're in the valley of decision right now, now is the time of salvation. Now's the time to actually take that step and make a commitment and step forward. That's what God's asking us to do, because then he can bless us, and only then. You know, some of you might object that I'm pressing a little too hard on those who are right now in the valley of decision. Well, I make no excuse for it. I'm not going to apologize for it. In fact, I wish I could drive this home even more so, because this is a life and death issue. Matthew 24:37 tells us, but as the days of Noah were, so shall also the coming of the Son of Man be. The illustration here is in the days of Noah, it will be exactly the same in the days of the Son of Man. We are in a Pompeii experience in this world. Don't you think that it's vital for us to think about really, first and foremost, securing our souls so that we can then go and secure others and be a vital part of that whole process of introducing salvation through the name of Jesus Christ to hearts and souls? There is no greater work to be done. In these words, Jesus confirms that so many will be willing to follow that incredible narrow path to heaven, but he explains that most would choose the broad road of death where the majority will be travelling. Who said there is safety in numbers? You know, in the days of Noah, how many were saved from that global disaster? Because that was a global disaster. Pompeii was just a modicum. It was just a small disaster in comparison to the flood. That was a global disaster of incredible proportions. In fact, it wiped, as we know, the entire inhabitants of the planet out. It left nothing but what? 8 faithful people and a collection of animals who obeyed the command of God. Even animals heard and responded to the call of God. Those eight were the only survivors. My question is, those who are spared in the last days of the Son of Man, will that be the same proportion as the days of Noah? God forbid. God forbid. It's been said by many, though, if I'd lived in those days, I would have gone into the ark with faithful Noah. Would you? Others talk about the noble martyrs who died for their faith during the Dark Ages, who stated with great assurance that they would gladly lay down their lives for the truth's sake also. Others have stated that. Now, it may be true that some would have died for their faith, but few have any concept of what it meant to stand firm for Christ during those terrible days. Those brave men and women were burnt at the stake. They were thrown to wild animals. They were tortured in medieval dungeons, and could have saved their lives by a simple motion of the hand. In most cases, they were offered amnesty and immediate freedom if they signalled their willingness to what? Renounce their faith, God forbid, in God, in the God of heaven. Untold millions chose the heroic but horrible living death rather than deny their Saviour. What sort of heart is prepared to do that? What kind of heart is prepared to do that? That's a heart that I want. That's a heart that I need. That's a heart that each one of us need. That's a valuable heart. That's a heart that is a surrendered heart. That's a heart that's given over to God and trusts Him implicitly. If there is something in your life today, is there something in your world today that is holding you back to faithfully and completely and utterly trusting God, let it go today. Because you don't know what's going to happen when you step out. You don't know what's happening tonight. You don't know what's going to happen tomorrow. You may even be offended by these strong urges, but there are people who've gone before us who've laid their life down for Jesus Christ. But one thing we can be certain of, only those who would rather die right now than break God's holy law would have proven loyal to Him during those years of severe persecution. They're the only ones. Unfortunately, we live in a very permissive age where self-denial is definitely not in fashion. Truth has become negotiable in a relaxed and dangerous ecumenical climate, where contemporary religion and worship is in order. Pluralism has become so acceptable in the church with churchgoers, and churchgoers are given an incredibly wide menu of choice as to what they might want to believe in or not believe in. God forbid very few, if any, issues of doctrine are considered important enough to contend with, much less die for. Yes, these are notable exceptions, but all too often they are found outside the comfortable contours of the so-called West. For example, every time you hear an excuse for not going with Jesus, it reminds me again of Noah's time. But before we look at Noah's time in conclusion, consider the book of John 14:29, and the Bible says, "And now I have told you before it come to pass, that when it is come to pass, you might believe." God is so gracious that He's given us every opportunity to make a choice for Him. He's warned us. He's given us everything. You open up the marvellous annals of prophecy and you check out every one of those prophecies, they are all warning signs for you and I. That's a merciful, loving God saying, this is going to happen, this is going to happen, this is going to happen. Look down through the annals of history and you can see every time it's been accurately foretold. Why? So that you can absolutely anchor your trust and faith and belief in Jesus Christ who came down here and died for you. That's the purpose of it. Let's not kid ourselves. It's not about theology. This is about salvation. This is about your heart. This is about my heart. So Noah, and as it was in the days of Noah, it's the same issue. Noah for 120 years found himself day after day preaching and working on a building and constructing the ark. Now that must have been a complete left of field image for those inhabitants of the day. But don't forget this. They were only one generation removed from Eden. And they were completely pompeyed, if you like. Day after day, he earnestly appealed after each soul to be ready. The Bible calls Noah a preacher of righteousness in 2 Peter 2, 5, and it says, "And spared not the old world, but saved Noah, the eighth person, a preacher of righteousness, bringing in the flood upon the world of the ungodly." Bringing in the flood of the ungodly of the world, upon the world of the ungodly. In other words, the entire world was given over in two short or so generations to ungodliness. This is a solemn, solemn, solemn text. This is a solemn story in the Bible. We're right there now. We are right there now. I would love to have been there and heard the final sermon. Imagine the drama of the moment, that final sermon. It must have been the most powerful sermon in all of history, Noah's last sermon. And it was captured, by the way, when our Lord said, "And as in the days of Noah were, so shall also the coming of the Son of Man be." Another last call, another final sermon will be given today to today's, this world's doomed inhabitants of equally wicked age. This age is no different, the Bible tells us, to the age before Noah. No more wicked, just as bad. The time of destruction will not, though, be by water in this final age, but by the horror of fire. The parallel between the faithful patriarch of old and the faithful few who will give the last cry message to a dying world is brought out in Jesus' solemn message in Matthew chapter 24 and Luke 17. And Luke 17:27 says, "They did eat, they drank, they married wives, they were given in marriage until the day that Noah entered the ark and the flood came and what? Destroyed them all." That's a powerful text. That's a solemn text. That's an arresting text. There is no room for grey areas of thought in that text. It's all or nothing. What a commentary on the paralysing effects and the horror of sin. Business as usual. While the last moments of life slip away. Business as usual. Friends, the faithful patriarch Noah and his family, all eight, walked into the ark after that final sermon. Just imagine this. All the animals, two by two, that had been called by the voice of God, responded in absolute obedience and came in order, two by two, into that ark. They went into that ark, friends, and you know what happened? Did the door immediately shut? No, God's mercy extended even further. That door was left open, and people started to wonder, what's going on? They've gone in, and they're all looking around. What a joke! Nothing's happening. Days passed. The reason that door was left open was so the Holy Spirit could still tend to those hearts. The invitation, friends, is still open. The door is still open. And interestingly, Noah didn't close the door. Noah didn't even know the time of when the door was going to be closed. Faithful Noah just left that up to God because that's what God had asked. And that door was closed by divine hand. The door is open, friends, for you and I. The door is open for our families, for our friends, those who are around us, those who are close to us, those who are neighbours. The door is still open. Do you know why? Because the Holy Spirit needs to still mercifully and lovingly call those who have not made a decision for Christ to absolutely stand and not be entreated by the devil. To renounce and put away sin, just as the faithful martyrs of old did. To renounce and put their hand up and say, no matter what, I will obey the God of heaven, my Creator. The door is still open for each one of us to step in. And if you're in that valley of decision, you're at that point where you're not sure, you can see the door, you can see the ark, you know that the faithful few are in there, because there's only going to be a few that absolutely, when that door shuts, are going to be eternally given life. The only choice that you and I have is not when, is will I, now. That's the only choice we have. Either you accept the invitation or reject the invitation. And my appeal to each one of you is, if you want to accept Jesus Christ as your Lord and Saviour and stand for Him, no matter what, renounce anything in your life, because He will, the minute you make that choice to stand. And I'm going to invite you now to stand, each one of you. If you want to make a stand for Christ, just think about this. I want to really make this clear, because this is a very, very important appeal. Did you know that there are recording angels right now in this church, recording in the book of life, a choice that I'm going to ask you to make right now? If you're prepared to stand and renounce sin from your life and accept Jesus Christ as your only Saviour, and the one who can absolutely take that away, you need to step out, put your foot forward. Because the blessings of a parted sea, the blessings of an ark, the blessings of safety and security are in Jesus Christ alone. Are you ready to make that stand? I want to invite you to stand with me right now. If you're prepared to stand for Jesus Christ, amen. Amen. If Christ means that much to you, I want you to stand. Let's bow our heads. Heavenly Father in heaven, it is with gratitude that we bow before you. It is with a humble heart that we absolutely ask and pray for each one of us here standing today, that you would step now into our lives, secure us, take control of our lives. Walk with us as we step forward in faith into the sea. Because when the waters of trouble are parted and the blessings overflow, Lord Father, each one standing here, I pray, might be a citizen of heaven and a liver of eternity. We want to thank Jesus so much for everything you've done. We want to thank you, Father. We want to thank you, the triune holy God of heaven, forgiving all, forgiving everything possible, so that we might have a decision and a choice to stand for you and renounce. We ask and pray that you be with each one standing here today. Affect their hearts and souls in a deep way. In a way that, Lord Father, would transform them and separate them and release them and free them from the horrors of sin. Because this could be our last day on earth. For this we ask in Jesus' name. Amen.